You will open your Bibles to the book of Matthew in chapter 16. Matthew in chapter 16. This is where our sermon will derive from today. Matthew chapter 16. It is well known that there are thousands and thousands of groups that claim to follow the teachings of Christ. One might ask, well, why are there so many churches? And some answer saying and try to bring down the importance of that question is, does it really even matter? Does it matter that there are so many churches? And as a matter of fact, they would say, we are all going to heaven and we're just taking different avenues or different roads to get there. Attend the church of your choice. That's the popular teaching today, isn't it? Absolutely. But let me ask you this, does it really matter? Does it really matter upon which church I attend or of which I am a member? I wonder if any of these groups have considered what Jesus would say, and as a matter of fact, what would He choose? If they even considered that? Which church would Jesus attend if He had His choice? Jesus uses the word church only three times in two verses, Matthew 16 and 18, and Matthew 18 and 17. But that does not mean that He had very little to say about His one true church. Jesus often spoke about the kingdom of heaven, or He would mention the kingdom of God, and etc. What we need to understand and learn is that the kingdom is in fact the church. This fact is readily seen from Jesus using the terms church and kingdom interchangeably in His conversation with Peter recorded in Matthew 16 and 18. It's also seen in the fact that Jesus said that He would drink the cup of His supper with His followers where? In His kingdom, Matthew 26 and 29, and then that takes place in the church today, 1 Corinthians 10 and 16. So, if Jesus said that He would drink the cup with His followers in His Father's kingdom, and if His followers commune with Him by drinking that cup in the church, the Father's kingdom and the church must be the same thing. So, whatever Jesus said about the kingdom, He also said about the church. Read with me, as a way of introduction, these scriptures, chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. 13 through 18 in chapter 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that Thou art the John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And He says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father, which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter. And upon this rock, here's the phrase about our sermon today, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. With those two there, that's in that conversation, we have many points about what Jesus had to say about building His church or His kingdom. And that is our sermon today. Point number one in this conversation, we can read about the kingdom's divinity. The kingdom's divinity. And I want you to ask yourself, consider this. Why did Jesus ask about the general population's opinion of His identity? Was it for information? Did He want to know? Well, He already knew that. He knows all the hearts of men. He knew the opinion of it. So why did he ask that question? Here it is. He wanted to make an impression among the disciples he was speaking to. He wanted to give them the impression. He caused them to think seriously about what they themselves really thought of him. Now, when Peter proclaimed this, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," verse 15, Peter admits Jesus' divine nature. And then Jesus said, "God revealed it to you," Matthew 16:16. Now, how did he do that? Because he said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal it unto thee. No man on earth told you, hey, Peter, Jesus is the Son of God." Nobody did that. But the Father did reveal it unto Peter. In fact, he revealed it unto all of his disciples. They were with him the whole time. But he did so in this way. The Father revealed this through all of the miraculous things that Jesus did during his ministry, as well as through all of the fulfillment of the prophecies written of old about Jesus and the events in Jesus' life. So yes, it was the Father who revealed it, that Jesus was his Son, through prophecies in the Scriptures, which, by the way, everyone is, in the Jewish community should have known that Jesus is the Son of God, and also by the miracles. By emphasizing the fact that he was indeed the Son of the living God, and by saying that Jesus rather said that he would build the church, Jesus made it clear that the church is also divine in origin. It is a divinity. The church was in God's plan all along, contrary to what many of the man-made organizations teach today. Well, the church was God's plan B. Let me ask you this. Do you think God, the one who spoke the world into existence and created it in 6 days, needed a plan B? How foolish and ridiculous does this teaching seem to be? Friends, it was no accident that God came to earth in human form. It was his eternal purpose, Ephesians 3:11. Eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of God's activities, up to and including Jesus' coming to earth, was designed to establish his church. There was a plan. The plan, the purpose, was eternal. The plan right here, as this conversation was taking place, was about to be completed. Jesus wanted to prepare his apostles for it. And so after the discussion with the 12, look what he says here, look what it says in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. This was the plan all along. They misunderstood it. In fact, a lot misunderstood it, because in the old times, God kept this plan hidden until the time was right. The prophets did not know the scope nor understood his will, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:10-12. And then Paul calls it a mystery, Ephesians chapter 3. But God's plan, friends, is no longer a mystery. Many people think that Christianity is just some big mystery, some mystic thing. But it's been revealed unto you and unto me. It's been revealed in God's Word. We can read the Old Testament, and we can read the prophecies, and then we can observe God's plan unfold, if you will. In fact, 2 Samuel 7:12-13, "And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Peter said that this promise was fulfilled, recorded in Acts 2:30. In fact, 700 years before that sermon on the day of Pentecost, Isaiah prophesied this: "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is so important. Why do we need to understand that the church is divine in nature? Well, it's simply this. If they understood the divinity and that who built it, they'd have more respect for it. They'd have more respect for it. Imagine buying a house, which I don't want to imagine ever again. Imagine buying a house and having it decorated and laid out exactly the way you want it. And someone comes up to your door, knocks on the door, we open the door, they just walk right in. And they take down all the pictures of my family that I had laid out, which took a while, by the way, and they put it on some other wall that I didn't want it on. They decided to repaint my walls. Friends, if that happened to you, how would that make you feel? Quite awkward. Probably upset and angry. Probably you would dismiss that person and never invite them back. I don't know who you are, sir, but you're no longer welcome. For centuries, man, because of their lack of respect of the divinity of the establishment of the church, they have tried to change it because of their own preferences. They attempt to change its organization. They attempt to change its worship. They attempt to change its doctrine, its work, all these things. It's all due with a lack of respect and a preference towards self rather than a preference of pleasing God. It's plain and simple. We're not supposed to attempt to change anything. And we don't need to. God's design is flawless. It's absolutely flawless. God has destroyed the wisdom of man, 1 Corinthians 1. And since God is greater, it should be reasonable and easier to go with Him. It's edifying knowing that we're pleasing God simply by doing what He says to do. It really is that simple. Let's keep it simple the way He designed it. So that's point number one, the divinity. Number two, the foundation. In this conversation, Jesus identifies the foundation. After Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus pronounced a blessing on him and then said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and what? Upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus promised to build his church on a certain foundation. And then again, some teach that Jesus named Peter as that foundation. That's false. The church cannot be built upon any human being. Peter was certainly a great man. He died for the cause. We know he did. But let me ask you this. Did Peter always walk on the straight and narrow path? Absolutely not. And so how could a divine institution, the church, the kingdom of God, be built on such a man? It cannot. It's not ideal. The whole house is going to fall. Jesus is that firm foundation. That confession that Peter made is that firm foundation. God's plan for the church is to last forever. Daniel 2 says that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up what? A kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms here on earth, and what? It shall stand forever. It's going to stand forever. That kingdom, friends, is the church. Again, we even talked about this in Bible class today, how culture is ever-changing. The ever-changing culture, however, cannot even put a crack in that foundation. They can't do it. Man-made Organizations struggle, man-made churches struggle with identity. Why? Because they are forever changing to fit in the culture that's always changing. They struggle with the identity. They ordain women as pastors and priests. Violates 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2. They attempt or they accept the lifestyles of homosexuality. Friends, Nashville, Tennessee just recently had a pride parade. June is Pride Month. They've claimed that month for themselves. Nashville partook in that and had a pride parade. Guess who also was involved in that? There were pictures all over Facebook. There were pictures, and then there was two men and some people behind them holding up a banner, so-and-so Baptist Church, included in that. You see, they're struggling with their identity because they're changing with the culture. But the foundation is firm. It never changes. Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, Hebrews 13, 8 and 9. So since Jesus is unchanging, and since He is the foundation of the church, then it must follow that the church also is unchanging. Therefore, when society becomes inconsistent with the church, it is society that needs to change, not the church. Simple as that. It is simple as keeping it the way He wants it. The way He wants it. So that's the foundation. Jesus doesn't change. The foundation is set. We need to build our houses upon that rock. Number three, the ownership. The ownership. In that same conversation, He said, upon this rock I will build whose church? What did Jesus say? Look at that possessive pronoun. My church. My church. Church. He did not intend for Peter to own it, or any of the apostles to own it, or any human organization to own it. Jesus owns it. Why? Because He's the one who paid for it. And what's the cost? His blood, right? His blood, Acts 20 and 28. You know, we value things based upon which or how much we pay for them, don't we? Well, sure. Absolutely. We even have a parable. The man who found that pearl of great price, he was willing to sell all that he had so that he could afford to buy that one pearl. When he found that pearl, he didn't check it out and see if, you know what, maybe I can get this for a lower price. And so he delayed purchasing it. Maybe he didn't delay purchasing it and said, you know what, one day this might come obsolete and I'm going to wait until it's on sale. As soon as he found it, he sold everything that he had to purchase that pearl. We value things according to what we pay for them, and we are more likely to take care of it. This is how Jesus feels about His church. He's the one who bought this church. He's certainly going to take care of it. He will take care of His possessions. And since Jesus owns the church, He is the one who will provide its needs. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Philippians 4:13. Christ has promised to supply all that we need. Philippians 4:19. And knowing this truth, friends, that's edifying. It provides us as Christians with a great confidence that when a certain need for the cause arises, we are saying, here am I, send me. Instead of saying, now wait a minute, check on somebody else. Maybe they can do it. But Jesus provides all we need, and if we arise for the cause, He's going to provide for you and me. And it's sad when Christians refuse to do the Lord's will because they lack the faith to trust that the Lord will provide what His church needs to do His will. You know, even though they were poor themselves, the churches at Macedonia, they begged Paul, please take this. take this monetary gift and help those poor saints in Jerusalem. They begged him to do it. Now, how could they do such a thing? They were poor themselves. They couldn't afford to do it themselves. They trusted in Jesus that would provide for their needs so they could say it with confidence to do so. They were glad to do it. Why? Because it was going for His cause. It was a good reason to do that. Paul said to them, and this they did, not as we hoped. That can also confuse some people because when we use, well, so-and-so did this, not as we hope, suggesting that, you know what, they did a certain thing, but we hope they would do more. That's not what this is saying here. It's saying, look, and this they did, not as we hoped. They did more than what we expected, more than what we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. We have to have that same kind of faith. We have to have that same kind of faith. We have to understand that the Lord will provide. That when it's time to worship Him, we're giving everything that we got. And when it's time to give, that we give as we are prospered and not as a leftover to God. Do we want to give leftovers to our Father? Trust in Him. He will provide even more so that you continue to do that. It's such a wonderful thing. So when we know about this, we know that Jesus will provide for His possessions. He owns it. It comes back down to us and it makes us ask ourselves, are we interested enough in doing the Lord's will? Or are we too distracted in this world to do the Lord's work? Are we just too busy to do other things? The church belongs to the Lord, so there's no room for self-interest. We're part of something that's bigger than ourselves, a part of something that we need to be members of in order to go to heaven. And He's going to provide for you. Have that trust. Have that trust. Number four, finally, the singularity. The singularity. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my possessive. And then notice that last word. We know that word, church. And I want you to notice something about that. Is it singular or is it plural? Is that important? Some say no. Is it singular or is it plural? It's singular. It's singular. And we've heard over and over again many great preachers say that Jesus promised to build His church, not churches. And that's true. He never intended to own some fleet of man-made organizations. He never said anything about a fleet of churches. He instead promised to build only one church. And some try to say, well, okay, I see that, but wouldn't that include all of the denominations? And wouldn't that all include under the umbrella of that one church? It can't be so. It can't be so. Well, Brandon, you're being very judgmental. Who are you to say that yours is better than ours? Well, that's another misunderstanding about the Lord's church, that it's denominational. But the church of Christ is not denominational. It's non-denominational. Friends, even more so, it's pre-denominational. What does that mean? Well, we know the prefix pre, before. Before any denomination was ever made, there was the church of Christ. It's pre-denominational. Anytime any man-made organization veers off or is contrary to God's Word becomes a denomination. All man-made organizations, this is why it can't be so in that same umbrella, is because they can't agree on various subjects. They can't agree on name. They can't even agree on the mode of baptism. Is it immersion? Is it pouring? Is it sprinkling? They can't agree on whether God created man with free will or not. They can't agree whether or not Jesus will come back for 1,000 years. There's all kinds of disagreements, miraculous gifts, women's roles, etc. But Paul teaches us, 1 Corinthians 14 and 33, that God is not an author of what? Confusion. And if that were so, why is there so much confusion? That's why, my friends, that the denominationalism cannot be under the umbrella of the one church that Jesus promised to build. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to be stern yet loving to open our eyes to train us to teach others out there with love about this important topic. Jesus intended not to be this confusion, full of confusion, this religious world body kind of thing, but instead He wanted His one church to be a one unified body. He said the most heartfelt prayer, and in fact, I like to go to this prayer instead as the modeled prayer instead of the one recorded in Matthew 6. In John 17, He prays to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, the most heartfelt prayer. And He said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." Speaking of the apostles, "that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be," how many? "One in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me." John 17, 20, 21. And so how would the Father answer that prayer? We know that He answered no to one. Or Jesus asked for that cup to pass for Him if it were possible. Not because it's His will, but if it would be His will, the Father's will. The Lord said no to that. But He did not say no to this. The Father would not answer that prayer that all would be one and unified by answering Him with denominationalism in this world. Unity is lost. It's His prayer, but it's lost sometimes when allegiance is given to man rather than Christ. Remember the Corinthian church, they had a problem with this. They had a problem with division. That's the context of that book. Preacher followers. I was baptized by so-and-so. I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Apollos. I was baptized by so-and-so. And Paul said, "I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you because I don't want to be a part of lifting my name up." Is Christ divided? He is not. And so He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, authority, that what? That you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Okay, so there needs to be unity in the church. And He teaches us right there how to do it. That we speak the same thing. How do we do it, friends? We won't speak the same thing unless we're all speaking through this. That's the only way. It's the only way. That we speak the same thing. You know what unity does not mean? Well, let's agree to disagree. You hear that before? Sometimes in a biblical conversation, it may... blood may start to boil, and then finally someone just says, "You know what, I've heard enough. Let's agree to disagree." That's not what Jesus prayed for. He said, "I pray that they're one. That they hear Your word and they become one." Men disagree over things having to do with the church, but if they would just listen to the things that Jesus said about it, there would be no more disagreement. And when Jesus discusses the church with His disciples in Caesarea Philippi, He said that the church is divine in origin. God planned the church from the beginning. It's an eternal purpose. And He said that the church would be built on Him. No human could be a sufficient foundation for the church. And He said the church belongs to Him. He bought it with His blood, and thus He treasures it highly. He provides all that it needs, and everyone in the church can confidently trust in that fact. He said that there's only one. Jesus never wanted a multiplicity of churches. He wanted one, and only one exists today, just as it did in the beginning. There are three particular verses that I like to go to that support this whole idea. And it brings even more significance because it deals with our souls. Ephesians 5 and 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as the head of Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of what?" What does it say? The body. He's the Savior of the body. And we stay in the same book. We go back one chapter in verse 4. It tells us how many bodies there are. How many are there? Just one. Just one. He's the Savior of it, and there's only one body. That's important. And then you go back to chapter 1 in the same book. It's not Ephesians 4:4, but it's actually Ephesians 1:22-23. He put all things under His feet, gave Him to be the head over all things to what? The church, which is His what? His body. Do I need to be a member of His body to be saved? Yes or no? If the body is the church, do I need to be a member of the church of Christ to be saved? Yes or no? Yes. I need to be a member of the church of Christ in order to go to heaven. And it's not because it's my preference. It's not because I think I'm better than everybody else. It's simply this. God said it. Jesus said, "I will build my church. I'll pay for it with my blood. And I'm the Savior of that body." God adds us to the church, Acts 2 and 47. And so the question is, it comes back to you. Do you want to be added to that one church, that one body of Christ, so that you can go to heaven? God loves us enough to tell us how to get there. This is how you become my disciple. Hearing is how we develop our faith. Romans 10:17. You just heard the purpose of the church. And if you believe in it, you will act upon it and do those things to become a member of it. We don't vote you in, but in fact God does if you do these things. If you believe it, John 8:24, you believe that He is the Son of God. You'll listen to what He says. He says, "Repent of your sins." We all must repent. Acts 2:38, Acts 17:30. Confess Jesus before others, and He will confess you before God in heaven. Then after that great confession, that firm foundation, you are immersed in the water for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. It's how you call on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. It's how you put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. It's what saves us, 1 Peter 3:21. And then you take up your cross daily, you live faithfully unto death, you'll receive a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Friends, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, please consider this today. We've got a song of invitation about to be sung. Everyone's going to stand and sing, and if you want to become a member of His body, you can do so today. And I want you to come up here to this front pew as we do so. Won't you come? Become His child today. Please come.